I want to read verses 11 through 13. Then we're going to go to some other scriptures and then come back to this text. So maybe keep a place here for tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I want you to notice a phrase at the beginning of verse number 12. It says this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign, R-E-I-G-N. We shall also reign with him. And tonight I want to speak on this subject, a seventh reason. A seventh reason. Recently I have shared with the church and the church plant about 8 miles here to the west of us in Angola, some reasons why we suffer. And when I mean we, I'm talking about why do good people suffer? Why do believers in Jesus Christ suffer? Why do Christians suffer? And I have shared on Wednesday night here and Thursday night over there recently 6 reasons, biblical reasons why God allows suffering in very good people's lives. And then as I was studying out, I thought of a seventh reason, and so I titled the sermon, The Seventh Reason. Then I got studying some other places, and I said, well, there's a bunch of other reasons too. So I better not call this sermon The Seventh Reason, I better just call it A Seventh Reason, and I hope this will bless your heart, because it's not one we think about that much. And I think when I get to the seventh reason, or a seventh reason, why we as believers are literally called upon to suffer in this life, that you'll see it's one we don't think about enough, and yet if we do, I think it would really help us in our journey and our walk with the Lord. But before I get to that, I want to review the other 6 very quickly, because some of you aren't here on Wednesday or Thursday nights because you're down in Patch the Pirate Clubs or whatever. And you don't get to hear Wednesday nights or Thursday nights at the chapel. But I do want to say this. By the way, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 10. I do want to say this. The reasons for suffering are not a mystery. They are not a mystery. They are a revelation. God makes it very clear. In my opinion, this verse right here, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, is the greatest verse in all the Bible. Again, that's my opinion. It's the greatest verse in all the Bible to me, as to tell us why we suffer. Suffering's not a mystery. It's too bad that so many people go through life never getting an answer to that. Why do good people suffer? Why did she have to go through this? Why did he have to go through this? Why? And the Bible is so clearly in black and white tells us why we suffer. 1 Peter is a fascinating book for the suffering person. I've always tried to encourage suffering people to read 1 Peter. It's only 5 chapters long. And it's all about suffering. I have a list in my office, in my file, of 14 different ways a believer in Christ may be called upon to suffer, I mean good people, in this little book of 5 chapters. Peter goes through 14 different types of suffering we may have to endure. And then in the last chapter here, chapter 5, in verse 10, you kind of have the big gem or the big diamond of the whole book that tells us, okay, here's 14 reasons why, or 14 reasons how we might suffer. And then you get to chapter 5 and verse 10, and here's why. Here's why. So suffering is not a mystery. It's rather a tool. It's a tool that God picks up and uses on us to make us more like Christ. God has a lot of tools in his toolbox that he uses on a human being that is saved to make them more like Christ. The Bible is a tool of God. He'll use the Bible on us to make us more like Christ. Prayer is a tool that God will use on us to make us more like Christ. Ministry. Brother Jim Donath preached on that to the marriage conference yesterday morning, how husbands and wives ministering together. And there's just such a fascinating use of that service together as husband and wife, finding a ministry, serving the Lord together that deepens their love for each other and deepens their understanding for God. And there's just so many different tools God will pick up and use on us as he's trying to make you and I more like the Lord. Now, let me just preface this by saying Romans 8:29, God has predestinated us to become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the more submissive you are and the more cooperative you are with God, the easier things will go. All right? And if you, you know, he didn't just save you so you could escape hell. That certainly is one of the greatest benefits. But he saved you so that we could be partakers of the divine nature and according to his precious promises, become more like the Lord as he works in us. It is God that worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if you will come to the full understanding that God wants to, before I die, make me more like the Lord. You know, he's not just some benevolent grandfather up on the throne with a long beard, old guy with a cane who passes out candy to people. That's how some people think of God. Okay, God, give me some candy for today. No. He wants to make us more like the Lord. And if we can cooperate with that, if we can be humble about it and say, okay, Lord, I know what you're doing, things go a lot easier. He won't have to drag us kicking and screaming over the finish line into heaven someday while we're trying to go the other way. If we just walk with him, things will go a lot easier in our confirmation to the image of Christ, to be more like the Lord. So 14 reasons how we suffer. And then in verse 10, he gives us four reasons why we suffer. Chapter 5, verse 10, 1 Peter. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And that's what a statement. Called us unto his eternal glory. I like the eternal part. And I like the glory part because none of us have ever seen the glory of God. But we will experience it for all of eternity by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while. Number one, make you perfect. Number two, establish you. Number three, strengthen you. Number four, settle you. And it doesn't sound like a mystery, does it? Sounds like God's saying this is why he does all this in your life. And so it shouldn't be a mystery. It's kind of like, where did Cain get his wife? Just read Genesis 5 and verse 4. It tells you where Cain got his wife. That's not some mystery. That's not some stump God question or something. You know, if we read the Bible, we get the answers we need. We get the answers we need for life. Cain had to marry his sister. All right? Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, the Bible says. By the way, you trace your lineage back far enough, you married your sister too. We all go back to Adam and Eve. Why do we suffer? Number one, to make you perfect. Like I said, it's a tool God's using to make you perfect, or the only perfect one was Jesus Christ. This word perfect means complete or mature, fit, framed, or prepared. And he wants to make you and I complete and mature believers so that we're not little babies all the time, the rest of our Christian life, whining and complaining and crying and needing our diapers changed and so on and so forth. He wants to make you and I mature and complete more like the Lord, number one. So that's what he's trying to do. You got to accept that. You got to cooperate with that or you're going to have conflicts with God the rest of your life. Number two, establish. Now that word is sometimes spelled established three times in the King James Bible, six times established. I don't know why there's an E missing sometimes and why there isn't. I don't even ask those questions. But this word refers to something like concrete, to set fast, to make firm, to render constant. This is like getting the foundation of that house dug down, the footer down here at least 42 inches in western New York and getting that concrete poured down there so you know it's not going to move, it's not going to settle, it's going to stand firm and you can build a house up on the top of it, a big house. and you got yourself a firm foundation. That foundation is what we call being established. God wants to make you perfect and complete like Christ. He wants to establish you. He wants you and I to someday be a rock that other people can look up to as they're growing in the Lord. We've got to have that caliber of Christians in every church, in every generation. Those whom God has worked down long enough where they are like rocks. Have you ever met people like that? Boy, that guy's like a rock. Or that lady is like a rock. Man, I thank God for those I had when I was starting out in the faith that I could look up to. They were just like 1 Corinthians 15:58, man, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But you know, they suffered a long time to get to that point where they were established. And then number three, to strengthen you. To strengthen you. We see here that suffering is a tool God uses to strengthen us. And in the world today, they have this saying, no pain, no gain. And that's so true when you are trying to strengthen yourself in the physical realm. If there's no pain, there's no gain. I don't know how many of you exercise. I got fooling around with push-ups here about a year and a half ago, and I could do 13 before I collapsed. And that wasn't a pretty sight. But I've worked at it almost every day of my life. I'm up to 50 now that I can do, in about 50 now that I can just do and knock them out in the morning and in the evening. But man, that's been a year and a half of just getting stronger and stronger and stronger physically. The same thing is true spiritually. The same thing is true spiritually. You know, when you're in the army, some of you were in the army, they made you run an obstacle course. You know, they put those obstacles there on purpose. And they take you out at the beginning of basic training and you run the obstacle course. You know, the first week you're there, the second week, and nobody does very good. Nobody gets the desired time or anything like that. And in fact, it's not pretty. But as basic training goes along and you run through the obstacle course again at the end, you're a whole lot better. You're a whole lot stronger. You're a whole lot faster. They put those obstacles there on purpose to make the soldier better. They don't take them all down and repave the thing with blacktop and cover it with rubberized asphalt so there's no obstacles in the way. What kind of soldier would that produce? It's the obstacles that makes the soldier. And crawling under the barbed wire with M50 bullets, you know, flying over your head. And, you know, the slide for life. I forgot how high that thing was. Was it 60 feet? It was insane. Nothing underneath it. And you had to climb up to it. I thought it was 40, but Kelly's telling me it's 60. You had to climb up this wood ladder, and then there's this big rope, and you just have to wrap your arms and your legs around it and slide. They call it the slide for life. Now, you. They say, what if I fall off? They say, do not fall off. But what if they say, do not fall off? But what if I let? Do not let go. And so, go! And you're going up this thing, and you're like, whoa, man, and you just wrap yourself around this thing, and you slide down this thing from 60 or 40 or whatever it is down to about 10 feet where you finally can take and, like, letting go of a basketball rim, you fall to the ground. And, man, those things are designed, what I'm trying to say here is that they put the obstacles in the soldier's way to make him stronger. It has a purpose. And God puts suffering in our life, number three here, to strengthen us on purpose. All of us have some obstacles and things that make life difficult and climbing difficult and our journey difficult. You're not unique. Everybody has some kind of suffering. It's God trying to. Job was made stronger by the obstacles in his life. Joseph was made stronger by the obstacles in his life. Daniel was made stronger by the obstacles in life. All three of those men, their obstacles were completely different in personality, but each one had obstacles. And, you know, they had to overcome that. For me, growing up was a broken home. You know, I never thought that stuff would be good for me until later in life. Mother dying when I was young, and dad having struggles and being thrown around like crazy to different grandmas and so on and so forth. And my dad struggling through alcohol and all that kind of stuff. And it just looked to me at that time growing up like everybody else around me, their house was perfect. But you know what? I noticed that a lot of those kids I grew up with who lived on Easy Street and who had a silver spoon in their mouth that I was envying while I was growing up, they're basket cases. They're weaklings as life went on. They weren't prepared for anything. You never think of it at the time, but you say, man, that stuff strengthened my character. It strengthened me with some discipline, and it strengthened me to have to endure some burdens and overcome some obstacles that maybe some others didn't have to overcome. He sends suffering to strengthen us. Number four, to settle us, just to calm us down, to bring us to that place of just peaceful trust in the Lord, so that when you face the next problem, you just say, God's got me through all these so far. I think I'll just go to sleep. We'll get through this. And so he settles us down. We just face each problem, and sometimes they just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And God takes a little problem in our life so that we can be prepared for another one that's going to be a little bigger. And then for another one that's going to be a little bigger, and another one that's going to be a little bigger, another one's going to be a little bigger. And pretty soon he's moving mountains for us, and a whole bunch of people following us are watching us. And that's helping them as they start their journey. Somebody's got to be leading, you know. And we need settled people. Settled people. And we've seen the patience, it says, of Job. We count them happy which endure. And I got a feeling after Job went through what he went through, nothing else in his life ever bothered him. I got a feeling anything else he faced, he said, God can take care of this. He had that settled, peaceful, calm spirit. In 2 Corinthians, and by the way, my seventh point is going to be short, so don't get nervous here. I know it's bad weather out there. I want to go home safely tonight and all, but I'm glad you're here. I really am. And those, I'm sure some didn't come and they're watching on live streaming. I've heard of people that do that, and I'm glad we have that option nowadays. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 1 tell us numbers 5 and 6, and these are just the way I numbered them. I'm not saying these are in any order of importance. But here's also a great insight. That was from Peter. This is from Paul on why we suffer. Of course, it's all from the Holy Ghost. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, there's the subject, suffering, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I taught on this recently for those of you that aren't up here on Wednesdays or Thursdays. Comfort and consolation are the almost exact Greek word, and I don't even know the difference between them. But both these words that you read here in this text about comfort and consolation literally means a calling near, a calling near. And it is the picture of a child who is hurt, and a father calls the child near, or calls his son or daughter near, to run into his arms so that he can wrap his arms around the hurting child and comfort the child until the pain is all gone. And what that means then is one of the reasons why we suffer is so that there will be moments in our lives where we will run into the arms of God and experience his comfort, his consolation, experience an intimacy with God that we probably would never experience any other way, or would never be as close as when we collapse into the arms of Jesus during that season of suffering. This is why some believers have just gone through unbelievable suffering and had nowhere else. No human could comfort them, no pastor. No lady singing or pastor speaking at a funeral can comfort them, you know. Sometimes, you know, I've been at funerals, they don't hear a word I say. You know, I'm kind of preaching to the rest of the people that came. Maybe they'll get saved or something. But the grieving is just so, all they got's the Lord. And so a fifth reason for suffering is so that we can experience an intimate time with God. Just like your kids maybe experience an intimate time with you when they ran and fell and skinned their knee or cracked their head open or something. And they were crying so hard that they ran. We had a little girl fall at the chapel this morning, and mom came and scooped her up, and she was crying. Then daddy came in, you know, she held her, and eventually the crying subsided. The same is true spiritually as we run into the arms of God. And so some of you remember that experience growing up. Maybe your dad or your mom were sensitive to your suffering, and they called you near and consoled you. Now, that's not the only time we can be intimate with the Lord, but it is a wonderful, wonderful time. I can remember when my kids were little, real little, I doubt if they even remember this, but if I'd pull in, you know, they'd say, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home," and man, three of them sprinting at me. And those were precious times for me as a father. Precious time to try to hug each one or hug them all at the same time or so on. And then they go run off and play again. But that was sweet, man. That stuff is priceless. Amen? That stuff is priceless. If you've never experienced it, let me just tell you, that is priceless. You don't forget that. And it is priceless to God when His children run into His arms. And when He calls you near during suffering and you just fly into the arms of God and let God hold you. And so there's that intimate reason for suffering. And then number six, notice here in verse 4, that we, I'm in 2 Corinthians 1:4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Notice that. Number six, the reason why we suffer is preparatory, so that we may be able, so we could become able ministers. Through our suffering, there's a preparatory work God is doing in us so that we someday can comfort those that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And I know I've used this illustration so often, but when cancer killed my mother, and you know, it caused our whole family to eventually turn to Jesus, we turned to Him first for salvation, second for healing. And He does. Jesus is a healer. He's not just a Savior. He's a healer. And He healed our broken hearts. And that was preparatory, so that there's been several times since where I've been able to say to people that cancer has struck their family, I've been able to say, "Hey, look, you know, our family went through this. And what we did was we turned to Christ as our Savior and to Christ as our healer, and Christ got us through this." And Christ somehow produced three pastors out of that mess. There's things He can do. And my other brother serves the Lord too. My other brother has been a good witness for the Lord. And so, what have you been through? I don't know. Some of you divorced people have got to minister to divorced people. Because you know what it's like. You know the hurt. I don't. And whatever you've been through, if you are your cancer survivor, help cancer survivors. If you've had a baby, and some lady's having her first baby, you can go to her and give her assurance. And if you've been broke and you've been fired and you've lost a job or you've been sued or you've been in a horrific car accident or whatever, or traumatized and... you know, I know, you know, Brother Mike Gannon's dad committed suicide, and Mike can use that. As horrible as that is, there's other people that happens to. And he can take those experiences and use it to minister to other people. And I just noticed that suffering people seem to be better prepared people to minister to the suffering. They seem to be more sensitive. If you've been abused, I believe God can help you overcome that. It's horrible, as horrific as it is. Should have never happened. I'm sorry it did. But I think the Lord can mature you through that thing. The power of Calvary can just help you overcome, and you're going to cross paths with others that are going to be abused even worse than you. And you can help them. You can help them. Well, a seventh reason tonight. Back to our text. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, and I promise this won't be long. I just want to give it to you. But here's one I don't think we think about enough. I was going to call it the seventh reason, but I'm going to call it a seventh reason because there's other reasons we suffer. But in our text, it says this. What a promise. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That R-E-I-G-N, reign, is referring to ruling with Christ. And I want to say this, number seven, we suffer, number seven, for the glory that is set before us. We do not focus on eternity enough. Eternity is a long, long time. You and I have absolutely no concept of eternity, but God does. God has... One of his names is El Olam. It's a Hebrew word that means from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God knows what eternity is like. We can't fathom it. I once said in a message that, you know, God is eternal, and just like we can't understand how the universe goes on forever and ever, so we can't understand how God goes on forever and ever. I was corrected. The universe does not go on forever. There is an end to the universe. I should have said space goes on forever. And so God is like space. There's neither beginning nor end to space. And even though you and I cannot conceive that in our little puny human brain, it's true nevertheless. Now, some things you just got to accept by faith or they blow your brain out. And the fact that God has always been around for all of eternity past, and we neither beginning nor end, the Bible says. God has never had a beginning. You and I, there's not a person in this room that can understand that nor explain it. But since that eternity, there's been about 6,000 years of human history. But some of you that are astute to the Bible, what is 1,000 years like to the Lord? A day. Who said so? God, but through what human author? Peter. Peter, the kind of like the expert on suffering. And boy, did Peter suffer, man. He was in jail three times. He was beaten to death just about and hung upside down and crucified and killed. And he knew a few things about suffering. The Bible says that to God, just so we could kind of conceive, God did us a favor and said that a day is like 1,000 years. So in God's timetable, how long has history gone on? What's it been like to him? About 6 days, about since last Monday. That's the way his perception of time is. You know, and we're here saying, how long is this going to go on? When are you going to deliver me from this, Lord? And he's like, the whole human history has been like 6 days. What's your problem? And Paul, picking up on that, and I know this verse kind of offends the suffering person. I understand that. This verse kind of offends the suffering person, but I'm just going to read it anyway. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, it says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's point number seven? For the glory that is set before us. God allows us to suffer. Now, we've already learned six things that help us while walking on this earth, how suffering helps us. But this seventh reason is for the glory that's set before us. And it says, I didn't write this. And man, some of the stuff some of you have gone through, my oh my, I wouldn't even say this to you, but God says it for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Oh man, I've seen some of you carry burdens for decades. And I mean some burdens for decades. And I would not say to you from a human perspective, well, that's just a light affliction you're having, which only lasted for a moment. I wouldn't be that insensitive to say that to you. But God is saying that if you and I could somehow grasp a little bit of eternity and how long eternity is, that we would agree with the scriptures, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That phrase, and it came to pass, is all throughout the Bible, hundreds of times. Praise God, it all comes to pass. Amen? Whatever you're going through is going to come to pass. I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm not saying it's a small thing. It's a big thing for you right now. But it's going to come to pass. And in eternity, when we get into the next life, which is the long one, this whole life, this whole thing of human history is going to be like a little tiny blip on a computer screen. I know we can't conceive of that. The Norwegians try. The Norwegians used to have a story they tell their children. And it went something like this. As they tried to explain to their children the length of eternity, they would tell their kids that there was this little bird that would fly back and forth between the earth and the moon. And the little bird would take a little speck of sand off of the seashore and fly up to the moon and would deposit that little speck of sand on the moon. 1,000 years later, that little bird would come back to this earth and take another speck of sand. When that bird would take that sand back to the moon, he would deposit that little speck of sand on the moon and wait for 1,000 years and then come back and get another grain of sand and fly back to the moon with it, and then wait 1,000 years, come back, get another grain of sand. And then they'd say, now kids, when that bird moves the entire earth at that rate up to the moon, one day in eternity has passed. One day in eternity has passed when that little bird moves everything on earth up to the moon and deposits it. And that gave their children a little concept of how long eternity is. That's inconceivable to us. But that time shall be no more. And if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, of course, reigning refers to the 1,000 years on earth. Revelation 2, verses 25 through 27. In fact, let's turn there, and we're just about done. Revelation 2, I want to show you this. I like this verse here. I guess I get in the flesh, though, when I read it. And I really should watch myself. And I'll explain what I mean here in a second. But it says this in Revelation 2 and verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. I kind of like this here. If I could do this, if you could do this, Jesus said, hold fast till I come, verse 25. Don't be a compromiser. There's a lot of people compromising today. Churches are turning into entertainment centers. It's sickening. Don't be among them. Hold fast till I come. And then this kind of fits into our theme this year, verse 36. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whereof thou hast learned them. Just continue. Just continue to the end. He that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And here's where I kind of get in the flesh in verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. I have a lot of fantasies about this. I got a rod of iron in my shed at home. I keep it as an object lesson. And then the one time I need it, I forgot it and left it home. I was going to bring my rod of iron tonight. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. It says here, as the vessel of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers. And then it says in Revelation 12 and verse 5, Christ shall rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 19, 15, Christ shall rule with a rod of iron. So Christ is coming back with a rod of iron. He's going to give those who are worthy a bunch of rods of iron, and we're going to rule. I like that part. I say, man, I'm going to be the Bishop of Buffalo, and from now on, we're doing things my way. All right? Anybody, any questions? And it's going to be right. The liquor store, yeah, shut that thing down. And a strip joint, close it up. It's all over. No more of that. And, man, we're just going to go around. Okay, we're going to the library. All this stuff here that's anti-Christ, burn it and get rid of it. Man, it's going to be, I just have a time fantasizing about this rod of iron thing. I like that. Just, man, get that rod of iron. I see it in my shed sometimes that it brings this portion of Scripture. But it says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, I don't understand this last one here, but in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 5, Revelation 22, 5, it says this, and there shall be no night there, amen, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, the first reference to reigning has to do with the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ on this current earth. Jesus is coming back. He's coming first to the clouds for his saints. That's the rapture. But then he's coming back about 7 years later with his saints, and his feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives over there in Israel, and he's going to rule and reign the world from there, and we shall rule and reign with him. But then it goes further and it says, they shall rule and reign forever and ever. Now, I don't know what that means, but it means something. And we need to understand that this is only for those who are worthy if we suffer with them. We shall reign with him. The rest of the verse is, if we deny him, he'll deny us. I don't believe that means we're going to lose our salvation. It just means no rewards or little reward or no reigning with Christ. I'd rather reign with Christ than be the reigned. I don't know about you. That's just the type I am. So I want to be faithful to the end. I don't want to compromise. And I want to keep his works to the end and continue. And there's going to be some suffering. People are going to call us names. People may persecute us. It may get physical. I don't know. I don't know if there's going to be any martyrdom in the future for believers in America. Maybe not. But there's going to be some martyrdom, certainly, in other parts of the world. There's believers in Christ dying today for Christ in different countries. And they have a promise in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. So rewards and reigning. You and I that are suffering, if we'll just kind of get our focus off the here and now and say, why am I going through this? Why? Why isn't my life perfect? Why haven't I hit the mega, whatever it was yesterday? Somebody hit that thing. I'd probably destroy them. $326 million. I wouldn't want that. I don't know what I got on that. But we complain and we bite at suffering and we resist it and we're just a people in America whose character has been formed to have comfort and to have all the comforts possible and buy all the comforts possible. I think we're going to miss out on something. For the glory that's set before us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Dr. Henry Morris was one of the great Christians of the last generation. He was really the first creation scientist who really, really helped the body of Christ in the area of apologetics, defending our faith against the theory of evolution and everything. But he said this, I think I have this written in every Bible I own. Dr. Henry Moore said this, even a lifetime of testing is more than balanced by an eternity of blessing. Even a life of testing is more than balanced by an eternity of blessing. You know, before we deny the Lord, before we are ashamed of His word, amen, before we're ashamed of our testimony, before we're ashamed to witness, we better think about eternity and what we're giving up by refusing to suffer for our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word tonight. We pray that you'd help us. The suffering does prepare us and fit us for a better work down here on earth and to help others. But also, Lord, for eternity, help us to be faithful to the end and not compromise like so many that are watering down the faith. Help us, Lord, also to not be ashamed of you or of your words in this sinful and adulterous generation, or you'll be ashamed of us before the Father. Help us to suffer. If people laugh at us or mock us or call us names or swear at us or push us or hurt us or martyr us, oh God, help us to think what we're going to be giving up forever if we recant or back down. We know we're not giving up salvation. That's a gift, but we can give up rewards. And John warned us to be careful that we lose not that which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so help us to be willing to suffer for you, Lord, and by your grace, never fail you. And when physical things happen to our bodies, or satanic things, oppressive things, demonic things, help us to endure them in the faith and trust in thee with all of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk.